Hello and welcome to Fool's Wisdom with Pastor Alwyn Wall. Today we join Pastor Alwyn in the final study of his series in the book of Acts. This is Acts 28, beginning at verse 7.
In that region there was an estate of the leading citizens of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of the fever and dysentery. Luke's the writer here. He's a doctor. And he uses, the word that he uses here for fever is the only time it's ever used in the New Testament. And it means many fevers or the great fever. That's literally what it means. So Publius's father came down with this dysentery, which produced great fevers over and over in waves. And on the island of Malta, even today, there's this condition that does exactly what we're reading about here. It's called the Malta fever, actually. It comes from drinking goat's milk, and it's a virus, and it's unique, though, to that island, even today. And this is probably what Publius's father is suffering with. So Paul went into him and prayed, laid his hands on him, and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were also healed. So now Paul began a ministry here. He's got a ministry going on this island. He began to touch a lot of people. A lot of people's lives are getting touched by the power of God. And as we see this, we suddenly begin to understand a few things. For example, we begin to understand that the storm that drove the ship, that, you know, blew him 500 miles off course, it wasn't an haphazard thing. The Lord was he was the one who made this happen, the storm that came. The Lord was bringing Paul to the island of Malta because he knew that there were people there whose hearts were open to the gospel. And so although it seemed like a great tragedy behind the scenes, you know, when you're going through this storm, this difficulty, you know, it was going to be a shipwreck and all this, it seemed like a huge tragedy on the natural plane, from the natural perspective. Behind the scenes, though, God was the one guiding, and God was the one opening up this wonderful door for the ministry to go forward. They could not see it at the time when they were on the boat. They'd given up all hope of even surviving. Paul even got discouraged about it because the Lord came to him and spoke to him and said, look, Paul, be of good cheer. You're going to be okay. And the Lord assured Paul he was going to get to Rome. He had to appear before Caesar. But rather than spending the winter in this port in Crete, the Lord wanted Paul to spend the winter on the island of Malta. And so it was the Lord behind the scenes producing this huge storm that was a great distress to the Apostle Paul and the men on the boat. He was warning them, you know, not to go at this time of year. He said, there's going to be a lot of trouble if we go. There's going to be some problems. But they didn't listen. Paul was probably upset that they were going ahead. They didn't take my advice. But behind it all, God was the one that was pushing this agenda. He was the one who was getting Paul on that boat. And so many times, we do not see the hand of God behind the often adverse circumstances that we face in life. We can't see behind the scenes. It looks to us like this is the worst thing that could possibly happen in my life. But the truth may be, in the times when we are prone to despair over our circumstances, it's uncomfortable, it's not very pleasant, but it's actually God behind the scenes putting something together that we cannot see. We can't see the purposes and the plans of God in our life. We can't see that. We can't look ahead and see it. But if we are children of God, if we've committed our life to the Lord, we can be sure, ultimately, whatever is happening, all things are working together for the good to those that love God. Unbeknown to us, unseen by us, God's hand is guiding our lives and circumstances. He's guiding the whole thing. When we are submitted to Him in that way, He always has a plan and a purpose and a ministry for us to fulfill. Even though tragedy appears to be happening, through the tragedy, God is still at work. And this is difficult for us to swallow because we can't see that. But this is how God works. You see, with God, the most important thing is simply this, that you are in eternity with Him in His kingdom. That's the most important thing. That you're going to heaven, you're with Him, eternity in His kingdom. Whatever it takes to bring you to that place of complete commitment and surrender, God is willing to allow the hardship. He's willing to allow it, the storms, to bring you to a place where He has planned to work through your life and work in your life. He wants to bring you to that place. And even in this venomous viper fastening on to Paul, although it looked like the end for Paul, a terrible thing, God even has a purpose in this. Looks terrible, doesn't it? Fancy it happening to Paul. What if it happened to you on the beach, freezing cold, trying to get some sticks, get some heat, and then you get a venomous snake on your hand? You think, we in our flesh, we'd say, that's the worst thing that could happen. But the purpose of God behind it was to cause these people to realize that there was a divine power at work in this man's life. It opened the door for Paul to be able to minister now to people because they looked up to him, realizing that there was a power. God was working through him. Had the venomous viper not fastened onto Paul, and had he not shook it off with no harm, he probably wouldn't have been noticed by anybody at all. He was just another guy on the boat. But because of what happened, God used that to open the door to reach a lot of people for the kingdom. And so we've got to be careful, you know, not to make snap judgments about the circumstances of our life and the situations that we find ourselves in and difficulties, we need to realize that God is at work and God has a purpose in all of it, and He does it and He allows it because He's got a purpose for it ultimately. And through the storm, God will guide us to the place where He knows there's going to be a ministry that comes out of it. So a great ministry opened to Paul. Many people were sick, came and were healed, and it gave Paul then the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the whole island. So they also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they loaded us with such things as were necessary. And so they looked after them, brought them things, provided for them, and appreciating what God had done through the life of Paul. And after 3 months, so Paul's there for 3 months, wintering on the island of Malta. And after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers of Castor and Pollux, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled around to reach Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew. And the next day, we came to Puteoli. Puteoli. I'm sure I had that for lunch the other day. So now they're at last in Italy with cheese. At last, they've made it to Italy now. They finally made it to Puteoli, major port. This is the major port of Rome, merchandise port, 125 miles from Rome. While they were there, they found brethren and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. It would seem that the captain had got business there in Puteoli and allowed Paul and Luke to spend some time with the brothers and sisters there. There was a church there. The gospel had already preceded Paul to Rome. There was a church already there. Paul had written the epistle to the Romans at this time. So there were already believers in this area, believers in Rome. Paul had never been there, so the gospel went there before he did. And here now in Puteoli, there were believers. And the gospel beginning to infiltrate the Roman Empire. So they stayed with the brothers and sisters for 7 days. And so we went to Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as the Appian Forum, which is 43 miles from Rome. And they also came to meet him when they reached the place called Three Inns, which is 33 miles from Rome. So the closer Paul got to him, the more people were coming to him to meet him. So by the time they got to Rome, there was a whole bunch of people. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And so Paul, great encouragement. And so forth, and it's a wonderful thing. Family of God, you meet people, you don't know them, you've got this connection with the Lord. And that's how it was with Paul. They'd never seen Paul before. They just read his letters and so forth, and now they're coming to meet him. They can't wait to see him. And I just love the body of Christ, because no matter where you are, you know, you meet with fellow believers, and no matter where you are, you're at home. It's just great. You've got that the same spirit, just the warmth and the comfort gained by being around God's people. It's so important, isn't it? You know, I just want to encourage you, stay in fellowship, no matter what you're going through. You might be going into sin right now and practicing stuff and doing stuff. Stay in fellowship, no matter how the devil may be attacking you right now. No matter how he might be pulling you and trying to get you to do whatever it is that you're into or you're being tempted to get into, just this one thing will save you. Stay in fellowship. Just stay. If you're convicted out of your socks, it doesn't matter. If you feel miserable because you're sinning, it doesn't matter. Stay in fellowship. God will deal with it. God will pull you through it. But don't let the devil isolate you and pull you away from the family of God. And just stay in the family. Nobody's going to condemn you. Look, Jesus doesn't condemn you. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. The devil will condemn you. Your family might condemn you. But your brothers and sisters who love you will not condemn you. And Jesus doesn't condemn you. And we don't condemn you because Jesus doesn't condemn you. We just try to get you back on track and help and support and be there. Stay close. Stay in the family of God. Verse 16. Now when we had come to Rome, centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. And then Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So centurion says, okay, Paul, you're under house arrest. You're going to live in your own place. You're going to have your own visitors and you're going to have fellowship, but you're going to be chained to a soldier 24 hours a day. The guard assigned to Paul would be changed every 6 hours. He would have a different soldier come and he'd be chained to him. He couldn't even go to the bathroom without being chained to a soldier. So he'd had four soldiers every day. And you know what he would do. He'd just witness to them, you know, and tell them about Jesus. So they get a 6-hour Bible study with Paul. They were chained to him. Paul was not chained to them. They were chained to him. And he wrote later on to the Philippian believers saying, there are many in Caesar's household who are saved. A lot of people got saved because the soldiers, they were chained to Paul, and Paul was just telling them about Jesus. A lot of people got saved. So he's under house arrest. He's not in a dungeon here at this point. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people, that means the Jews, or the customs of our fathers, I haven't done anything to violate the law of God, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled then to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had done anything of which to accuse my nation. I haven't spoke against the Jews. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you because of the hope of Israel. And he's speaking now, this is a reference to the Messiah, the hope of Israel. I want to talk to you about the hope of Israel, Jesus Christ. So he's bound in chains. The reason they chain me is simply because I'm preaching about the Messiah. I've done nothing wrong. And the hope of Israel. I've been brought here. False accusations, condemnation. And I want to talk to you about the Messiah that you are looking for, the hope of Israel. I want to talk to you about that subject. Then they said to him, verse 21, we neither receive letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken evil to you, of you. In other words, we haven't heard of anything about you, Paul. Anything evil, negative, nothing. Nobody's reported anything to us about you. But we desire to hear from you what you think for concerning this sect, talking about Christianity. We want to talk to you about this, Paul. We know that it is spoken against everywhere. Isn't the gospel spoken against everywhere these days? I want to talk to you. We know that it's spoken against everywhere. What do you think of this sect, this Christian thing that's arisen, Paul? Those Jews who believe in Jesus being the promised Messiah. And so it was looked upon by the Jews as being a brand of Judaism. They saw it at this point as being a sect out of Judaism. And Paul always saw himself as being a Jew, and being a Christian didn't stop him being a Jew. That's what he was. That's his culture. That's his background. And so the early church didn't break away from the Jewish thing. They continued going to temple and prayer, and you know, very much still in with the whole Jewish culture. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified to the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. So Paul spent the whole day sharing with these Jewish leaders the truths of God, showing them out of the law, the books of Moses, and out of the prophets, that would include the Psalms and all the prophets of the Old Testament, how that Jesus fulfilled all of those prophecies. So, you know, Paul, when being in the company of Jews who knew the law of God, the Old Testament scriptures, he would show that Jesus was the Messiah from the Old Testament scriptures. Some of those promises were a mystery to the Jews. They at this time, they didn't understand the prophecies concerning Messiah, because the scriptures speak of two aspects to the Messiah. On the one hand, they have this eternal reign of the Messiah, the kingdom of God. He would come to the earth and would rule and reign from Jerusalem. But then on the other hand, the scriptures also speak of Messiah being despised, rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, beaten, smitten. And so they speak of his death, they speak of his crucifixion, how he would be pierced through. And then Paul, no doubt, showed them how that this same Messiah would fulfill both sides of those predictions concerning Messiah. Talk about the stone which the builders rejected, but also at the same time, who becomes the chief cornerstone on which the whole thing is built on. So it isn't that Jesus wasn't there Messiah, and that he failed to bring in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will come when Jesus returns, and then the kingdom will be set up. But Paul, no doubt, would show the scriptures showing that Jesus would fulfill both, and he's fulfilled already the side of the first coming of prophecy. Paul went through those scriptures from morning till evening. Man, that's a Bible study, isn't it? Man alive. And so he lays out the reasons for his believing that Jesus was the Messiah, and explains that Christianity was not a break from Judaism, but it's a fulfillment of Judaism. It's Judaism coming to its full fruition. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Verse 24. Interesting, that's the way it always is. People can hear the truth of God. They can see the prophecies fulfilled by Jesus Christ. They can be offered the truth, the Messiah. Great proof. For example, Micah 5:2, 750 years before Jesus Christ was ever born, spoke of the Messiah being born in Bethlehem. But you, Bethlehem, though you are little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of you will come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. And that word everlasting means from the vanishing point. As far back as you can see, he goes even further back. He goes back beyond your comprehension. Matthew tells us Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The prophet Isaiah, 760 years BC, tells us that Jesus would be born of a virgin. And the word there is not maiden, it's virgin. There's another word for maiden, and that's not it. Prophet Zechariah, 520 BC, tells us that he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. 520 years, he prophesied what would happen with Messiah, that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah goes on to say that the money that was he was betrayed by, in Zechariah 11:13, the Lord said, throw it to the potter. Zechariah prophesied that money which betrayed Jesus would be used to buy a potter's field. That's exactly what happened. Again, Isaiah 760 years BC tells us that Jesus would be falsely accused, and that while he was being accused, he would not open his mouth to defend himself. He was oppressed, afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah says also that he would be beaten and spat upon. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and from their spitting. David, prophecy, 1,000 years BC, almost 1,000 years, tells us that his hands and feet would be pierced. The dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet. 1,000 years before crucifixion was ever heard of in that area, David prophesied that Messiah would be crucified. John confirms that along with the gospel writers and so forth. He would be mocked. He says, I'm a worm. This is a prophetic messianic psalm. And Jesus is the Messiah speaking. He says, I am a worm and no man. I'm a reproach of men, despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out their lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their hands and saying, you who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. And again, the psalmist wrote that he would have a narcotic to try and deaden the pain. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. The very words of mockery that were prophesied in Psalm 22 fulfilled there at the cross, the soldiers casting lots. Psalm 22 verse 18, they divided my garments and my clothing, they cast lots. Psalm 34:20 told us that not a bone of his would be broken. The resurrection. Psalm 16 verse 10. You will not leave my soul in Sheol or Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see decay. And that's corruption of the body rotting. You won't let it happen to me. That was what Messiah was saying in Psalm 16 verse 10. His ascension. Psalm 68 verse 18. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts amongst men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. He will return. Zechariah chapter 14 verse 4. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north, and half of it will move towards the south. That's when Jesus puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, when he returns. And so he would go through all of these prophecies, Paul. Galatians 4:4 tells us that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. There's a specific, unique time that God had chosen to send forth his Son, because there were certain details prophesied about the Messiah that could only be fulfilled at a very specific time, which now make it impossible for anyone else to fit that criteria as being Messiah. Nobody else can fulfill those prophecies. No one else can meet the messianic criteria laid down by the Hebrew prophets. Nobody else can fulfill it. The time has gone. It's come and it's gone. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, because there were specific prophecies that would only be fulfilled at that time. That time has come and passed. Concerning the identity of the true Messiah, these things can only be fulfilled at that time. And so you see, for those who are still hoping for Messiah to come, they're actually hoping in vain, because the Old Testament prophecies concerning Messiah could only be fulfilled at that particular time. Verse 25, so when they did not agree amongst themselves, they departed. And that caused Paul now to speak these words. And he quotes Isaiah, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying. Notice here how the Apostle Paul declares his belief in the inspiration of the Scripture. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah. Paul affirmed over and over again, whenever he quoted the Old Testament scriptures, this is the inspired word of God. The Spirit spoke. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, all scripture, speaking of the Old Testament, is given by inspiration of God, acknowledging that the Bible is God's word and God's revelation of himself to man, that the Holy Spirit is the author of the book. Paul repeated that truth over and over again, as did the other apostles. Although there were many different writers over a long period of time, yet it's one consistent story right through the Old Testament. It's one story being told over a period of 1,500 years. Go to this people, Isaiah says, hearing you will hear. And that's a quote from Isaiah chapter 6, where the background to this prophecy here is this. King Uzziah, popular king, very popular, had died. Uzziah was very, very loved by the people. The name Uzziah, it says concerning him, was on the lips of all the people. The people loved him, and he was the kind of leader that everybody loved and looked up to. He just felt confident with this man Uzziah. Uzziah will take care of it. And so the kingdom at that time was prospering, and he's a man of strength and comfort and security. They trusted him. And when he died, everybody was shaken. Everybody was shook up because he'd gone. What are we going to do? Uzziah's dead and so forth. And Isaiah was one of those who was shaken by the death of Uzziah. And Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And I think that's a really interesting thing there, because, you know, it's interesting that how oftentimes the Lord has to remove our idols, if you know what I mean. I don't mean that in a bad sense. I mean the people, the people we look up to, the people we think are wonderful, and da-da-da. God has to remove our idols so that then we'll see Him. Get our eyes back on the Lord. Sometimes we get our eyes upon leaders, you know, men who are leaders and so forth. We begin to look to men, when in fact, God wants us to look to Him. And if you get your eyes on men, you know, sometimes God will remove that man so that you will then see Him and get your eyes back on Him and find your security in Him. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His glory filled the temple. Then I said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. Then the cherubim took the coals from off of the fire and put it onto my lips and said, now you are clean. And then he said, I hear a voice saying, who will go for me? Who will I send? And Isaiah answered and said, here I am. Here am I. Send me. That's when God said to Isaiah, what Paul quotes here, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. Shall not understand and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. So it is that when a person continually, what God is basically saying here is, look, they were continually rejecting the truth to the point where they the truth is still being spoken, and yet they're so hard, their hearts have become dull. So even in hearing, they will not hear. And what God is doing is confirming people in their unbelief. It's sad to see when people reject Jesus, how their hearts become less and less responsive to the truth. And it's a dangerous thing to come under the sound teaching of the gospel and the word of God and then to reject it. And the danger is not that God will not continue to speak, He will always speak, but the danger is that our hearts can get so hard to the point where we refuse to hear it. There's nothing, it doesn't reach us anymore. That's the dangerous place to be. It's not having any effect, any impact. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And so this is the prophecy. You've rejected Messiah. I've talked to you all morning, right through the night, powerful truths, powerful prophecies concerning Messiah, but you're not willing to see it. Therefore, the message will go to the Gentiles. And this again is another fulfillment of prophecy. The Old Testament prophesied that the gospel would be rejected by the Jews, and then it would be, because of their rejection of it, go to the Gentiles. God wanted the Jews to be the one to take it to the Gentiles. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not. Her who had not will say to those who were not my people, you who are not my people, you are now my people. And they shall say, you are my God. So he's talking about a people who are not his people. They will become his people, and they, the Gentiles, will say, you are my God. Daniel, then to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Gentiles, Jews, everybody. Isaiah 60, verse 3, the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Isaiah 49, 6, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So the Old Testament prophesied the gospel would be rejected by the Jews and would go to the Gentiles. And when he had said these words, verse 29, the Jews departed and had a great dispute amongst themselves. And here we have this little final insight. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. He was first in lodging. He was in under house arrest in lodging. Now he's allowed to rent a home in Rome. He's still chained to the Roman guard, but now he's renting a place of his own, and he's going to be there for 2 years, 2 more years, waiting for Caesar Nero to call him for trial. At this time, Nero's about 25 years old. And he'd already begun to reveal his wicked ways. He's a wicked, evil man. He had murdered his mother at this time, and then he'd murdered his wife, Octavia. Wicked man, 25 years old, and he'd done this already. Paul's about 60 years old now at this point, and Rome is becoming a weakened empire. The Senate by now is down to 750 from 1,000 plus before. The power of Rome was slowly diminishing. Rome was on the decline. Paul did not see Rome in all of its glory. He saw it when it was fading, when it was becoming corrupted. Very wicked place. There were about 2 million people in Rome at this point. Half of them were slaves. There was a very small group of wealthy people who controlled the masses, and the common people were mostly out of work. They had no food, no housing, and they lived on the streets, basically, homeless. And so the conditions were very bad, morally very bad. But the light of the gospel, this is when the point of the gospel was starting to come into the Roman Empire. And then Paul dwelt 2 years in that rented house and received all his friends, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So once again, we see the hand of God behind the scenes. Here is in Rome again. He's chained up. Misery me, horrible, terrible situation. But yet, this allows Paul time to write. He's still a prisoner, couldn't move freely. But now, because he's in this situation, he writes the letters to the Ephesians, he writes the letters to the Colossians, the Philippians, and to Philemon. These are all known as the prison epistles of Paul. And in these letters, we get an insight of how God was using Paul in Rome. He talks about Jesus Christ being spoken of, and this was out of this terrible situation. This wealth of fruitful ministry is coming out from his life. And so Paul has this ministry going on, even in this situation. And so there's just one more point here before we close. It's believed, according to church fathers, that while Paul's in prison here, there's another writer too, I can't remember, Eusebius, says that Paul, he was in prison at this time, he was actually released by Caesar from this particular imprisonment, and he headed out on another journey, another missionary journey, probably getting as far as Spain and further into Europe and to the area of Bosnia. Some people, it's been recorded in church history that that's where he went. And during that period, he wrote the letters to Timothy and Titus. Then he was rearrested by Caesar Nero again in probably 67 AD and was put into a harsher prison. He was put into a dungeon. And that's when Paul was beheaded by Caesar Nero, 67 or 68 AD. And that brings us to the end of the book of Acts.
You've been listening to Pastor Alwyn Ward. You can hear more from Pastor Alwyn at our website, www.calvarylondon.co.uk. That's calvarylondon.co.uk.